Let's pray, please. Hey, Jesus, my begging of you right now is that people would see you and see you for truly who you are. And I pray that that would happen in the next few moments. I pray that the words of your book would jump off of the page, jump off of the phone, jump off of the device, and into our lives. You and I both know that I'm not worthy for this, but you are worthy enough to be bragged upon and to be pointed at. So I pray that that would happen. Amen. So we want to welcome all of you today. Thanks for coming out and braving the tropical storm, hurricane, or overcast day, whatever this is, I don't know. So thank you. I want to acknowledge everyone online. I want to acknowledge Eric's mother all the way in South Africa. Hey. Always love Mom. So hopefully you're watching. And Emma and her roommate Caroline in Manchester, hopefully you're watching. And I think Clara may be watching at Gordon. Many others, our friends Fabio and Michaela in Venice. We have friends in Poland, Lebanon. You throw a pin in a map, odds are we know somebody there. Taiwan, etc. So welcome. Glad you're here. And those of you who did not brave the overcast day and you're at home watching online, hopefully this will be helpful for you too. So I thought about titling my message this morning, Next Level, but I actually think it's better titled Come to Jesus, which is almost a cliche, but Come to Jesus. And here's why I thought about leveling up or next level. My youngest son, who just left, is always trying to figure out how to level up in his video games, because apparently you get more stuff, you have more power, you're able to do more things, leveling up. But then I thought, maybe. And then my older son has an artistic bent, and he's very good at drawing. And I've watched his progression over the years to the point that he surpassed my artistic skill set when he was about 11. And now he's able to draw and create things. It's like, wow. And then, you know, I was thinking about that. We have crayon drawings of a four-year-old, and we put those up on our refrigerators, and everybody loves them. And I've seen them, and they're cute. And then I was at the Sistine Chapel a couple years ago looking up going, wow. So I bet you Michelangelo's mother had his crayon drawings on the refrigerator, but she also encouraged him to keep going so that we now have the Sistine Chapel. And that's my heart today, knowing the elders and the pastoral staff here. That's our heart for all of you. Not level up to be super Christian so you can like be super spiritual and be annoying to the rest of the world. That's not the point. The point is, our heart is that you wouldn't stop with just the crayons, that you would get to whatever it is that's next for you, that God created for you from before time began, so that you could walk in and fulfill your purposes. That's our prayer in our heart. And I could quote a verse from Hebrews chapter 6, where I'm pressing on, in Christian terms, this is maturity. I'm encouraging us to take that next step, that next level, if you will, of maturity. And sometimes we don't always talk about that in Christian circles, but that's what I want to do today, is to encourage you, maybe what's that next step for me in maturity? And I think I have an insight, but you have to pay attention because I won't give it to you until the end. So there's a cliffhanger. How's that? So, but there might be a tip or trick that I've been able to find here in studying this the past few weeks that might be useful for you to help you take it to the next level. And by maturity, you don't have to have gray in your beard. We often equate grayness or age with maturity spiritually. That's not the case. You can be quite mature and quite young, and vice versa. And you can also be very mature. And I'm looking at you, my friend Doug, who's 70 years old and still excited to go to Nepal on mission trips. Yeah, so it's not over, regardless of your hair color or lack of hair or whatever. So, All right, that's my beginning, or my first preamble. My second preamble is this. Usually I like to read a text, camp out there, and focus on it. And we unpack it. And we've been doing that walking through the book of Mark. And it's just, there's so much that just pops when you do that. I actually did that for the book of Mark, but I did it for the entire book of Mark. So I want to pull some things out. So we're going to be in the book of Mark. If you need your fingers there, if you have a Bible, if you have a phone or a device, we're going to be flipping around. But I want to pull some things out. And the reason is Mark only has 16 chapters. You can sit down and read it front to back in an hour, maybe an hour and a half, 2 hours if you're really slow. And a lot of people stay up all night reading novels. So come on, an hour for Mark is not that big a deal. And there's a lot that you can get from this. And I think what I want to do is, as I was reading through it, the real title of this message, Come to Jesus, kept coming into my mind as I was thinking through this. And we want to pick up on that thread. And in the olden days, you had to study and go through this, pull out your concordance. And all. Now you just type a search phrase in Shazam. You got all kinds of things. But there's a phrase, came to Jesus, come to Jesus. He called them to himself. Things like that. You can look those things up. You don't even need to pretend to use a Greek word for that. You can just look that up online. And here it is. So that's what I want to do in the context of maturity, in the context of your next level, whatever that might mean, of you fulfilling the God-given purpose for your life. I want to look at a couple things in Mark of how people came to Jesus. And there's some examples. And it's important to note a couple things before we do that. They're not sequential. Right? There are different maybe levels of coming to Jesus, if you will. They often repeat themselves, but it represents, I think, a range of how we come to Jesus. And hopefully you'll agree. Hopefully you'll see some of this. The other point with all of this, before we start, is the thing I want you to see, the thing I want you to note, is when people came to Jesus, you'll never, ever, ever see him turn them away. That's the first thing to remember. When people come to Jesus, he never turns them away. He might sigh. Really? Okay. He might have some strong words with them, but he never turns them away. Somebody maybe online needs to know that right now. If you come to Jesus, he'll never turn you away. And we often don't come to Jesus because we think, I'm not worthy, I'm too busy, he doesn't have time for me. What? No, come to Jesus. And I know this word is a cliche, we use it, it's actually a by phrase sometimes. I want to take it back. Hey, this is our phrase in Christian circles. I want to re-own it. Come to Jesus.
Amen.
Okay, go to Mark chapter 1 and look at verse 17, and it says, Jesus said to them, hey, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And then go to chapter 3, and look at verse 13, and he says, and he went up to the mountain, and he summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. So one of the first things we see about people coming to Jesus is they get invited. Maybe somebody's seen that, maybe you're not seeing that, but the sense is we often have a sense of, hey, I've got an invitation, I got an email, I got something. There's a sense of a call on my life. What do I do with this? Maybe there's something going on in my spirit. There's something, I'm curious about it, and I want to explore this further. So we see people coming to Jesus first and foremost because he invites them. And maybe somebody's here like that today. Maybe somebody's online like that. If Jesus is inviting you to stuff, come to him. Go visit. Explore. See what it's about. That's probably the first level of how a lot of us started in this walk with Jesus. Accept the invitation. Check it out. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. The second way people come to Jesus, and again, there's many reasons, many ways, many rationales, but look in Mark chapter 8 and look at verse 11. And it says, and the Pharisees came out and began to argue with him. And then again in Mark chapter 12, maybe verses 13 to 15, it says, and some of the Pharisees and Herodians came to him in order to trap him in a statement. And they came and said to him, teacher, we know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? And then Jesus drops the mic on him and blows him away. You know the rest of that story. Oftentimes we come to Jesus, one of the ways we come to Jesus is we have questions. And Jesus doesn't turn us away when we have questions. Sometimes we come to Jesus and we want to argue with God. Maybe you've had a friend who's done that. None of you would ever do that. Maybe those of you online who were hiding behind, but everybody here has never argued with God. It's okay to even argue with God. You might get your mind blown like the Pharisee guys here, but it's okay to have questions. That's another level. And then yet another level is in chapter 2, verse 13. And he went out again by the seashore, and all the multitude were coming to him, and he was teaching them. And then again in chapter 3, the end of verse 7, says, and a great multitude from Galilee followed, and also from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan, and the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon. And a great multitude heard of all that he was doing and came to him. Sadly, and I fear this for the American church more than other places in the world, sometimes we come to Jesus because we want to be entertained. What fancy thing is he going to say to me today? What can I see at a conference? What's he going to do for me? What can I see? Where's the buzz? There's nothing wrong with the buzz, but you want to hear the stories. We're curious. Am I allowed to say FOMO in church? What does it mean? Somebody under the age of 30, tell me. Fear of missing out, is that it? Yeah, so we don't want to miss out. There's buzz. There's something going on. Okay, maybe I'll come to Jesus and just see what is. It's curious to me. And I think a lot of the world, once they get past some of these initial concerns about Jesus, is there. Let's go to Mark chapter 5. I will tie all this together, so bear with me. Mark chapter 5, verse 27. Where is that? Mark chapter 5, verse 27. And after hearing about Jesus, this lady came up to him in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, if I just touch his garments, I shall get well. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. And James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying to him, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask for you. That's a bold prayer. Sometimes we come to Jesus because we want him to do stuff for us. We want him to do things. We want him to fix stuff. Okay, Jesus doesn't turn any of these people away. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. The responses vary. But we have another level, another type of motive. Another one, if you go back to Mark chapter 2. I know I'm hopping around, but it's all the book of Mark. It's very short, so it's close together. Mark chapter 2, verse 5. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, my son, your sins are forgiven. And then again in chapter 3, he says, and he was saying to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. We often come to Jesus I think there's even one more. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We come to Jesus thinking we need him to do stuff for us, and he certainly does, but we don't realize what we really need him to do for us, and he actually fixes that on our behalf, and we don't even know it. Does that make sense? I'll say it again. We come to Jesus, dear Jesus, please fix my car. Please fix my toe. Please fix whatever. And Jesus says, hang on. You got a bigger issue. It's your sin. I'm going to fix that first. And he can and he does. We realize there's a bigger need to be fixed when we come to him. And we realize there's this need to repent and be forgiven when we really step it to that level. A couple more levels here. Also in Mark chapter 2, verse 3, sometimes when we've matured enough, we get from I and me and my, and we go to we and our and us. And in Mark chapter 2, verse 3, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. So we start bringing our friends to Jesus. Is this making any sense to anybody? If so, somebody pretend to nod. Thank you. Okay. And while he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? And Jesus says, I got this. I'm going to keep going. And he helps them. So people are bringing our friends to Jesus to have Jesus fix their stuff. That's okay. I mean, we pray for one another. We bring our friends and family to Jesus to get their sins forgiven, to pray for that. All part of the deal. Here's another one, Mark chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. And he went up on the mountain. We talked about that, right? And he went up on the mountain, and he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons and do other stuff. And then in Mark chapter 6, we get the debrief, and the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. Sometimes we come to Jesus because we want to help God out. We think God needs our help. Sometimes we're called to help, but we want to do something. We want to be a part of his work and kingdom, and I think that's legitimate. And sometimes we get ahead of God and we have plans, and how dare God ignore our plans? Sometimes we do that. Anybody have a friend that has ever seen that happen? We have all these different things. So there's many levels and many ways to come to Jesus. Let me point you to the last one. I know you're only supposed to have 3 points in a sermon. I think I'm up to 8 or whatever. So just hang in there. But go to chapter 9 of Mark. This is my favorite part. And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And every mother in the room said, amen. And Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, teacher, it is good for us to be here. If you don't have that verse underlined, that line underlined in your Bible, you might want to highlight it. It is good for us to be here in your presence, Jesus, when we see you in your glory. We get to see him for who he is and bask in his glory. I love how Peter says, it's good for us to be here, almost with a question mark, but also with I think so. And then there's also a sense of, whoa, this is really good that we're here. So let me step back. Is there anything wrong with all the different ways in which we can come to Jesus? Anything I said here wrong? Absolutely not. If you're coming to Jesus, come to Jesus. Does Jesus turn away anyone who comes to him? No. But here's what I want you to see. Just like Michelangelo started with crayons and then ended up with the Sistine Chapel, there's a progression here. There's kind of a progression. We go from curious and responding exploring, maybe to having questions, maybe to being intrigued or fear of missing out, maybe of, all right, God, help me. And then, okay, God, really help me. I realize I'm a sinner. And okay, help others. And then let me help you. And then, wow, I truly get to see God. And it's that last thing that I want us to do. There's absolutely nothing wrong coming to Jesus if you need him to do something for you, if you need something from Jesus for your friend. Absolutely nothing wrong. If you have questions, come to Jesus. What I want you to do and what I hope you take away today is don't stop coming to Jesus, and don't stop just at one of those levels. Keep coming to Jesus. And I think the way we approach Jesus and how we approach Jesus and our expectations for Jesus really could be something that we might want to explore. If we're curious and we're exploring and responding to Jesus, and that's all we do and we stop, well, eventually we might lose that voice. We might miss that nudging by the Holy Spirit. If we come and we're just, all we're doing is asking questions, eventually God's going to not always answer all our questions. There might be frustration. If we come because, hey, this is intriguing, it's exciting, I don't want to miss out, eventually we're going to get bored if that's our motive. If we're coming there, Jesus, help me, and that's all we're doing all the time, help me, help me, help me, help me. Well, sometimes Jesus answers no or not yet. And there's huge crises of faith because God says not yet. Or even no, because I love you and have something better for you. But if we want him to answer our questions the way we want, we're going to miss out. If sometimes we come to Jesus and say, really help me deal with my sins, if that's all we do, we get in that do loop that the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans. Oh, I'm always sinning. And that becomes our focus. I can't get out of that. If we come with helping others, it's the same thing. If I come with, I'm going to help God and help advance his kingdom, and that's all we do, that's our focus, we often will get tired. Others don't help as much as me, and I get tired and burn out. So this is a little bit of a firm word here. All of those are good. All of those are excellent, but don't stop with those. Here's why. If you look at all of the ways we approach Jesus, what's the pronouns that we see? I, me, my, our, us, all good. And again, hear this. Hear this clearly and carefully. Jesus is all about you and me and I and my needs. He gets that. But there's so much more for our lives. And that's what I want you to hear and see. And really, if we switch the pronoun to him, if we switch the pronoun to he, if we switch the pronoun to his, I think there's a lot more that gets unpacked and opens up for us. Did that make any sense at all to say it like that? Is that making any sense? So hear me. We believe and need to ask God. We believe in healing. We believe in deliverance. We believe in forgiveness. We believe in fixing things. We believe in help for us and our friends and our family. We believe that. My prayer, and I'm begging you, is don't stop there. Where is our focus? Where are our emphasis is at? If we stop with just those things, we end up focusing on our problems, our needs, and our wants, and we're not focusing on Jesus. And any preacher, any Bible teacher worth their salt should be pointing you to focus on Jesus. So when you come to Jesus, focus on Jesus. Let me talk about that. The other reason to come to Jesus is to simply see him, to bask in him, to marvel at his glory. And I think in our culture, in our society, we have forgotten that he, in and of himself, regardless of what he does or does not do for us, by himself, who he is worthy of all of our worship. He is worthy of being marveled at and gawked at and a blown away by just looking at him. He warrants it. He deserves it. If we gaze upon his beauty, we gaze upon his magnificence, if we grasp his glory, that's worship. And that's my heart's cry today. I hope this is clear. I fear it's not clear. Come to Jesus however you need to come to Jesus. But make sure in some of the times you're coming to Jesus, you're coming just to be with him and to see his presence and to know him for who he truly is and to see his radiant, majestic glory where he's wearing clothes that every mother on earth would be jealous for doing his laundry. That's the key to approaching Jesus' worship. If you read some of the old saints, if you even read, anybody read King Arthur and some of those stories, when Sir Galahad is trying to go on the quest for the Holy Grail, they want to see this, and their prayer is, help me be worthy enough just to catch a glimpse of you, Jesus, and then I can die. That's how powerful a lot of these saints viewed the vision of seeing Jesus for who he truly is in his glory. The other reasons to come to Jesus are not bad. They're not wrong. They're good. But I want more than good for each one of you. I want the best. And that best is to see Jesus for who he is. If you recall all the heroes of the faith, all the heroes in the Bible, all the heroes in church history, you look at those that were most amazingly successful, recorded for us in God's book, recorded for us in church history. You look at those successes from the kingdom's perspective, not the worldly perspective. They kept their focus on God. They did not focus on their problems. They did not focus on themselves. They focused on God. And that's, I seem like I'm repeating it and I'm not very articulate, but let me just say, I'm begging you to do that. And here's why. There's so many practical applications of this. So this is all theoretical, sounds theology. Yeah, I know you got problems, but focus on Jesus. Well, who are you to say that, dude? You don't know all the stuff I'm going through. Well, you don't know all the stuff I'm going through. The reality is if we do that, it somehow works out for us. Look at Mark chapter 5, verse 36. This is Jairus' daughter. Jesus says, hey, don't be afraid. Just believe. How many people could use that not being afraid right now? Or you have a friend who could really not be afraid. Just believe. There's this sense of approaching Jesus to marvel at his glory is so practical. It doesn't sound like it. It's one of those paradoxes in life. How do we lay aside all of our focuses on all our problems and issues and our friends and our family, and we focus on Jesus? How does that have any bearing on a Tuesday morning when I'm driving through Boston traffic? How does that have any bearing when I'm dealing with a Wednesday afternoon coworker who's an absolute, I can't say that word. How does that have any bearing? I think if we look at Jesus and we look at who he is, when the disciples were trying to deal with, remember the demoniac's son, and they were having a problem after they come down from the mountain. Hey, chapter 9, it says, we came into the house, we began questioning him, why couldn't we deal with this? And he said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. And one of the interpretations of that is prayer and fasting. You know, there's different versions, but what I think this is getting at, and the heart of what Mark is trying to point us to, is when you're in prayer, yeah, you're praying for the issues, but the presence of God wears off on you. The presence of God impacts you. It shifts your focus. The problem's not as, okay, yeah, that guy's got a demon, or that guy's sick. Okay, God's still in control. We can figure this out. This is the kind of God we're talking about. The other thing is this principle, again, if you go back to chapter 8, verse 34, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake shall save it. And this is, the, in some regards, the mystery of following Jesus. If we lay stuff aside and we follow him and we choose to worship him, the other stuff somehow gets taken care of. And that's a promise in the Bible. You can see that throughout many, many passages of text. We just read one here, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Matthew chapter 28, into this, the Great Commission. God promises he'll take care of stuff. We focus on him. I can give you many things, many, many examples and stories. I've had the privilege of being at the deathbed of several people, watching them pass from this earth into their heavenly home. And some of them were gut punches to see that happen, particularly my mother. And I can tell you, I chose to worship at that moment, and I had peace that I couldn't explain, that the doctors were like, dude, you are glowing. Are you okay, sir? Can you come in and help us with it? And I don't know what happened, but I chose to praise God in that tough, tough moment. Yeah, my mom was gone, but she was in a better place. Yeah, it was tough, but God's presence just exploded because I made that simple choice and impacted so many. I don't tell you that because, ooh, I'm at the next level. I've leveled up. You're down here on Mario Brothers. You're only a level 47. That's not what I'm telling you. I'm telling you, you make a choice like that when the chips are down and it counts. It impacts your life practically in a real-time sense. Is anybody hearing that? Is that making sense? Let me start to wrap up. I just want to be so clear on this. Am I saying that we should stop coming to Jesus with our problems? No. Or should we stop praying and expecting on behalf of one another, praying for Scott's back to keep getting better? No, we still keep doing that. We have to keep doing that. Amen. Am I saying that it's okay to come to Jesus with our problems and our issues and our requests? Absolutely. Absolutely. We just won't want that to be all that we do when we come to Jesus. Do you hear that? What I'm saying is that your pastors and your elder board want so much more for you. We want even better things for you. That's why I'm urging you to consider come to Jesus with absolutely no agenda. Don't come to him with your list of things to pray over. Set aside a time. Just come to him and revel in his presence. For some of you that may be sitting in a chair, some of you might be mothers sitting in the bathroom with the door shut, with no kids. Take 5 minutes. Some of you that might be sitting in the woods or at a lake, I don't know. Come to Jesus and revel in his presence with no other agenda. See what happens. I issue you a test. I issue you a challenge. I issue you homework. Try this week. 5 minutes somewhere. Just come to Jesus. No agenda, no list. Get with him. Be with him. See what happens. See if that resets your day and your week. It may not. But it's going to change you. There is power in the presence of Jesus. There's power of just coming to Jesus to just be with him. And the elders and the pastors, we simply don't want you to miss out on that power in your life. That's what we're praying for. That's the point of this. We don't want you to miss out. We don't want you to lose out. We don't want you to fall short of the blessings of being in God's glory. And we could list all the practical applications, the change in perspective. We could go on. But there's just blessings of being in God's glory and his presence that I am so afraid for the American church that we have forgotten that. And I hope and I hope and I hope and I pray that we recapture that. We don't come to Jesus for focusing on the blessings and the benefits, but they do happen. We want you to learn as you level up, as you go to maturity, to come to Jesus, just to seek, and most of all, just simply to enjoy his glory and his presence. There's joy in his glory and his presence as well. That's our prayer for you. That's our hope. That's been my heart as I've been looking through the book of Mark. Come to Jesus. They came to Jesus. He came to Jesus in different ways. I hope that this makes sense. I hope you do not leave here feeling, oh, I can't come to Jesus because I'm not at this level and I can't bring my... That's not it at all. Do that stuff. But come to Jesus as well and just be in his presence. And I guarantee you something wonderful is going to happen. And even if it doesn't, we don't come with that expectation of something wonderful happen. That's the kind of God he is when we come and we lay aside everything else and we focus on him, he reverts the blessing back to us more than we ever could. It's just, that's how our God works. I hope you see that. I hope this has been helpful. I hope it's clear. That's been my prayer, is it was clear. I think we should probably wrap up and pray. You want me to pray? Would you like to pray? Or?
We can both pray, brother.
Okay.
You pray, and then I'm going to pray.
Okay.
And then I'm going to pray behind this thing.
Okay. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for John Mark, the little boy ran away naked from the garden. He grabbed his clothes and got to hang out with godly men who mentored him enough that he could write this word for us, his book, that we could read it millennia later and still get to know you better. So we thank you for him. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit who works through your word. And my prayer today is help all of us to learn how to come to you in so many ways. Help us to come to you first of all, period, whatever the need is, whatever the issue is. But help us to learn to come to you just to enjoy and be in your presence. Help us to become expert at presence people, at being in your presence. Help us to become expert in seeking out your glory in the small moments and the big. Father, it's not unaware to many of us, there's a lot going on, and we've prayed about those things, and we continue to pray about those things. But Father, help us to keep our eyes on you, and may we see your splendor, your majesty, your glory, and may we carry that with us throughout this week. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jason. I'm deeply moved by your sermon, my brother. You articulated it very well. And I think it's a really, really good sermon. I really do. And it's very appropriate for today. I took copious notes. I think you make a very strong case. And I'm grateful for that. Lord, we do today, before closing, lift up before you our brothers and sisters in grief, and we ask that you would comfort them with your amazing presence. Because no one can comfort like you can. And comfort our grieving hearts too, Lord. We do come to you today. We ask, Lord, that you would cause the storm to wash out to sea, or to just dissipate and not have any major impact on our neighbors, on our beloved friends, and on us. And we ask, Lord, that you would protect us. Speak your word, Lord. The wind and the waves still obey. peace, be still. And Father, we pray today and ask for our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. We mentioned them earlier in the service. We make it official now as a prayer request before you, Lord, that you would protect our brothers and sisters who are at risk for their lives, Lord, their well-being, for their physical well-being, their emotional, mental well-being, and for their spiritual well-being. Lord, may they be strong and steadfast, and may your Holy Spirit be with them to give them the words to say at the right time. Hide them from those who are seeking them for evil. Hide them, Lord, under your wings. Be their shield and their buckler. Protect them. Find for them, give them a way of escape. And those for whom it has been planned and ordained that they should give testimony and should love their lives not even unto death, love not their lives even unto death. Lord, may they be strengthened and may they know your standing ovation as Stephen did. We pray, Lord God, we pray for peace. And more importantly, we pray that the Prince of Peace would come. We pray for those in positions of authority, here and abroad. We ask, Lord God, that you would lead and guide, that righteousness may prevail, and that you would raise up people around the decision makers. Raise up Daniels, O Lord, and Esthers. And show us what you would have us do as a church, as individuals. Let us participate in the going forth of your glory in all the world, that your name may be known everywhere where the sun rises. With this song. You're welcome to stand. Thank you, Father, for your grace, your mercy, and your peace. May your blessing be upon your congregation, those standing here and those joining us online and those who will watch later. May your grace be upon us, for you are ever present. We lift up our voices and say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.